It is a great privilege to share and to hear the unique stories of God's grace at work in our lives. Let me invite you to join me now in the scriptures. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're going to be in three different passages this morning, but we're going to start in Galatians chapter 6. So if you would join me in Galatians chapter 6, as you turn there, this has been a long, long, long series on maturing as Christ followers in this broader series of discipleship. And this morning, we're going to end this section of maturing as Christ followers because all of you have reached maturity. Actually, none of us have reached maturity. I realized the longer this went, I was like, well, we could do this forever until we got to heaven, and then the series would finally be over. But we're going to move to the next phase, and if you don't know what that means, come back next week. I'll describe to you what it means for this next phase in discipleship. But I think you're going to see this morning why we save these three passages for last in terms of maturing as a Christ follower, because we're going to look at the mature seek to restore. And in this, we'll define who the mature are and what we mean by restore. So you're open there, Galatians chapter 6. Super important that we see this is not our idea. This is the prescription the scripture gives to the church that the mature seek to restore. And one more thing before you look at your text. Can I have your eyes? We're going to see that there is an individual, personal participation in seeking to restore. And then there is a corporate, full body participation in what it means to seek to restore. We're going to start with the individual part in Galatians chapter 6. So here's what it says if you don't have a copy of scriptures with you. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So you see, this is a passage directed to how do we relate to one another? What is our responsibility to one another when one of us, because he starts with the word brethren, when one of us is, what it says, caught in any trespass, caught in any sin. So to understand this passage, we first have to say, what's it mean when a believer is caught in sin? Usually when we think caught in sin, it's like you got caught in a speed trap, right? Or you got caught stealing, or you got caught cheating in school, and it was like you got busted, right? That's what we tend to think of caught. But that is not what this word means. This is not someone caught you in sin. The idea here is not that you were busted. In other words, oh no, I've been exposed. When it says, brethren, if any one of you is caught in a trespass, it's actually meaning any one of you is overcome by a sin. That's a crucial difference, right? One has my hand in the cookie jar and I got caught. And the other has this, to be overcome. Imagine you are an insect. And then you get caught in a spider web. That's the picture here. You're overcome. You're not getting out of it. And if you are going to get out of it, how's it going to happen? With help from someone outside yourself. So what we have here is this. It's a believer, brethren, And it's not they sinned and they got caught. Okay? Don't think. One time. You sinned, busted. No. It's there is an overcoming sin in your life. What do we do? Well, typically, we tend to think, who am I to step into your life? That's kind of your business. That's kind of the virtue of our culture. That's your business. And if someone is caught in their sin, not busted but overcome, and you try to step in, they may say to you, hey, mind your own business. Or you may look at them and go, wow, I hate that for them, but that's none of my business. And yet that is, we have to see this as a church. It is our business. For a simple reason that, what's the first word in the text? Brother. Why is it our business? Because we're family. We're family. And as family, we would never ignore someone who was caught in something that would destroy them. And so I want us to see clearly that this, of all the things that the text tells us, here might be the most core principle, that love refuses to ignore believers overcome by sin. It's hard, it's awkward, it feels like, whoa, this might blow up in my face, but the most unloving thing to do is to see another believer caught, overcome by sin, and just let them stay stuck. And so as we work through these texts, I hope you'll ask yourself some like really important questions. Do you know anybody who is caught, not busted, but very important, overcome, and have you thus far, and this is easy to do, this is why I'm confronting it, have you thus far kind of given into the cultural mentality, hey, that's their business, that's none of my business, or would you this morning go, Lord, I guess I never really thought about that way, but this is my family. If I had a brother caught in a car wreck, trapped, what would I do? Try and get him out, right? I wouldn't go, oh, that's none of my business. We wouldn't even think about that. But what do we believe about sin? I believe sin destroys. So I cannot lovingly ignore sin that overcomes in the life of another believer. So if I'm not going to ignore, I'm going to engage. So how do I engage? Well, the text says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, we'll come back to that in a moment, restore such a one and a spirit of gentleness. So the goal of engagement is for them to be restored. Again, this is crucial. We're not going to ignore, but sometimes once we get the guts up to like step in, we step in to punish. And that's not the goal. We're not trying to punish them. We're trying to restore them and to restore them because they're a brother to walking in the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5 had talked about just before this. There's either in your life or my life right now, there's either one of two things going on. Either I'm walking in the Spirit and bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit, or I'm walking in the flesh and bearing forth the fruit, the deeds of the flesh. And so if I'm caught in a sin, I am bearing forth the deeds of the flesh. And therefore, the restoration is to say, I want to help them back to walking in the Spirit. And here's crucial that you don't understand. That because they're caught in sin means they've been kicked out of the family. It's not that they've lost relationship with God, because once I have placed faith in Jesus, I'm in the Father's hands and nothing and no one can pluck me out. And once I'm in relationship with Jesus, I've been sealed by the Spirit as the guarantee of my inheritance in the saints. So I'm not kicked out, but I'm also not walking in the Spirit, and therefore the deeds of the flesh are ruling in my life. So what's the goal? The goal is to lovingly engage them so that they would move from living the deeds of the flesh to walking in the Spirit. Tracking? It's just so hard to engage that sometimes when we engage, we don't do it in a helpful way, and it seems like we're there to whack them as if we could punish them enough so that they would never do this again. But I don't need to punish for the simple reason that sin punishes. Sin is the car wreck. I know in my own life, if you're honest, you know in your life, sin punishes you. It destroys. What God made, He made for good. Sin is the perversion of what God made for good, and He turns it for bad, and we experience the consequences of that. So we don't engage to punish. We engage again as brothers, not as enemies. See, there's all that this text is telling us is don't ignore. But when you do engage, there's a spirit by which we engage. A spirit of I want to restore this person. I want to help this person. Not punish them. I'm pursuing them not because I'm mad at them, but because sin is destroying them, and I want to help. See, if you're pursuing somebody because you're mad at them, don't do that. You're not helping. And it's not what the text says. The text says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, they're overcome. You who are what? Spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. So all we need, and then we can be done, is will the spiritual ones please stand up and meet me over here? No, you're like, Well, what qualifies as spiritual? And I won't ask you to raise your hand or not raise your hand if you think you're in the category or not in the category. Because this is what kind of freaks it out. We go, okay, yeah, I think all of you have been agreeing with me so far. We should ignore, we should engage. And we ought to engage for the sake of restoration, not for punishment. And then we get to, well, who should do that? Somebody other than me, or somebody more spiritual than me, somebody who's got like a title or authority. How do I know this? Because this is what happens in the body. Hey, this is what's happening, and we get the email to tell us we need to reach out. You who are spiritual. So, I'm going to work. You understand concentric circles? I'm going to draw the widest concentric circle of who's spiritual, and then we'll move in one, and then we'll move in a second time. All right? The widest concentric circle of you who are spiritual is simply this. It says, brethren, if any one of you is caught. So the widest concentric circle is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you trusted in Jesus? And when you did, the Spirit of God was placed in you. And if the Spirit of God has been placed in you, then you could meet me over in the corner over here as spiritual. Because the Spirit of God is in you to do the work of God through you, all right? So that's the widest concentric circle. The Spirit of God in me meeting the spiritual God, the Spirit of God in you because you're a fellow believer. I'm seeking to help you return to walking in the Spirit. That's the idea. The Spirit of God meeting in that moment. But it says, each one, your spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So what's this looking to yourself mean? All right, I told you we're going to be in three passages. I'm not overcome by this, but I did make a mistake. I lied to you. We're going to go four because I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, here is Jesus helping us understand what it means to each one looking to yourself. Matthew chapter 7, meet me in verse 3. All right. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So Jesus speaking again to how do we as believers relate to one another when there's sin in our lives? Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take, remember what Galatians 6:1 said? Who looks out for themselves first. First take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Does he really think you can get a log in your eye? No. He is using an illustration here to help us understand that a basic principle in helping others in their life with what is overcoming their life begins by first addressing what's going on in my own life, my own heart. Many of you are married in here. Your spouse ever confront something in you, and you thought, maybe you said, not worth saying, but you thought, oh, look at the log in your eye. Are you afraid to even laugh about that? That's, come on, I know you've all thought that. You're like, oh, I'd be, what were you laughing at when he said that? Yeah, that's exactly, when someone confronts you about something, it's almost inevitable that the first thing that you ask yourself is, who are you to say that? You think about their eyes when they're trying to mess with your eyes, correct? Can you not agree with that? Come on. Yes, you can agree with that. And so Jesus is saying, and Paul is reiterating, hey, we're not the sin police running around looking for somebody who we can catch in sin so we can, like, take them out. He's saying when you live your life and you see people who you love and are in Christ and are overcome by sin, the first thing you ought to do is go look in the mirror and go, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my life? And address that. Right? And then after you've done that, you should ignore them because it's none of your business. See, that's what's funny. But I'm telling you, people stop right here. They go, oh, first take the log out of here. Okay, that's right. And that is a point, but it's not the only point. It is first do this so that then, maybe the most, and then you will be able to. And this is where we get lost, church. We don't get lost. It's maybe where we get stubborn or scared. I'm dealing with my own stuff. Then help them. They're a brother. They're trapped in sin. I'm not going to ignore, because love does not ignore another person overcome in sin. But I'm not going to run in without first looking at what's going on in my own heart, my own life, and not just going, yeah, I'm kind of bad as well. Now, repenting of that, so that this is very, I think what you track is pretty easy to go, so that I can be, if the goal is to restore them to walking in the Spirit, I need to be walking in the Spirit before I can help them walk in the Spirit. Make sense? So I first, and then I seek to help them. So first concentric circle, you have the Holy Spirit. But is everybody who has the Holy Spirit walking in the Spirit? No. See, you should ask yourself this morning, am I walking in the Spirit? In other words, I'm submitted to Him, responsive to Him. Any known disobedience? Kyla, that's what I love so much about you being honest about your story. You were like, wow, I'm recognizing I'm quenching the Spirit in this area of my life. And all of us can do that. So have the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I first, if I'm spiritual, if I'm going to be the one who goes, first have the Holy Spirit, second, repent of my own sin. Why? So that then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your own eye. I should have put this verse back up, Galatians 6:1, since we've turned away from it. What did it say? To go in a spirit of, do you remember what the word was? The word was gentleness. This is where I think Jesus' example helped so much. Well, have you ever had somebody try and mess with something in your eye? Yeah. It hurts like mad. You're like, hey, calm down, easy. Well, worst moments, Jackie, you're trying to help me with something in my eye, and it went for like 45 minutes. And she was helping me, but I was mad at her for hurting me, and then she was mad at me for being mad at her for, and at the end of it, she said, we're never doing that again. So if you mess with your own eye first, what will that set the stage for? Gentleness with the other person's eye. I think that's what's happening here. There's a, now that I'm walking in the Spirit because I've repented of my sin, I can go in gentleness. So friends, this is what we who are maturing do for one another, okay? And we do not love one another well when we get into the I'm minding my own business stuff. This is how we love one another who are overcome, all right? So this is the individual instruction. Now, join me from Matthew chapter 7, where we were. Go 10 chapters later, or 11, sorry. Whatever. Matthew 18. You can fix my math later. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, we get the steps and intent for engaging a believer living in sin. But now it's not just on an individual level. It's a corporate level. So I hope, Lord willing, Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning already on an individual level. And that you'd be willing to love in ways that you haven't loved before. All right? Because if you love people this way, it always works. No, it doesn't. And now I got a long, and I don't mean bad long, I mean a lengthy story Friday from a gal who came Thursday night who just told me her story of engaging a believer. And the longer I read, I kept thinking for, oh man, it's going to turn here. It's going to turn. And from first until this day, over years, there's been pushback against the sister because of her willingness to do Galatians 6:1. So let's make sure we're not too pragmatic here. We do this because the scripture tells us to do it, not because we think it's going to work. See, this is what I'll hear. Yeah, I don't think that really works anymore. I just don't see how that's going to really help in this situation. Friends, that's not for you and I to decide if we're going to put ourselves under the scriptures. When we put ourselves under the scriptures, we say, this is what the scripture tells us to do, and we're going to have to trust God with how it works or doesn't work. And it's going to take courage. Some people say, I'm not a person who likes confrontation. So I just don't do this. I don't like confrontation. That makes me feel awkward. Look, if you like confrontation, you need to poke in your own eye a little bit longer till you get some sensitivity. Anybody who does this, who likes confrontation, is not helping. Oh, I'll step in. I'll show them. Oh, no, please. I understand you don't like confrontation. I understand it's awkward. I understand I've shown up at a buddy's door and knocked with no guarantee or certainty of where it was going to go, except I was going to start. See, if you think, well, I got to go now, what am I going to say, and what are they going to say, and then what am I going to say to what they're going to say? I got to figure all that out before you go. You're never going to go. And you're never going to help them, and they're going to say stuck. So we do what we do. We live how we live as children of God because we're people of faith. Faith in the Word of God, that the Jesus paid the penalty for my sin is the Jesus who leads me and how I am to live and how I am to relate. All right. Now, Matthew 18, corporately. If your brother sins, so we got the same issue, brother and sin, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Doesn't mean you have won him in the sense of you beat him or you won the argument. It means you have restored him. You've helped him out of the spider web, if you will. So we go, first step, we go in private. In terms of how we apply Matthew 6, we go in private. And the intent of going in private is to reduce exposure and destruction. If I love, see, love covers a multitude of sins. I'm always going to go in private first. I'm not going to broadcast it. I'm not going to make it hard for them to repent. So you lovingly go in private, all right? You don't tell your family group, hey, I'm going in private. I love this person, and so they're overcome. Sin's going to destroy. I want to help. I'm going to go to them personally, and I'm going to help Lord willing, to reduce the exposure and the destruction. The text goes on, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So this is Jesus speaking, and it's very orderly, applying Galatians 6:1. It begins privately. If they do not listen, then it goes not full-scale broad exposure, but it goes to two or three. In other words, you take one more person with you, or you take two more people with you. And the goal of taking those witnesses with you is, the text said, to confirm the facts. Jesus says, go confirm the facts. This is now not a one-on-one disagreement. You tracking? This is now no longer one-on-one. And you're not ganging up. You're saying, we want to make sure what's happening here is truly someone outside of the biblical boundaries of obedience. Because sometimes there's a disagreement or someone feels like they've been sinned against, but it's a matter of personal preference, not of sin. So by inviting one or two in, there is, Jesus said, to confirm the facts. Is this indeed happening? Are you involved in an extramarital relationship? Are you pursuing divorce without biblical grounds? Is there an unruly life? Are you consistently without repentance watching porn? Confirming facts. And Jesus says, go private, then go with witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, the two or three, tell it to the church. Now, this is where, quite frankly, my estimation, the vast majority of churches bail out on what Jesus says here. I got to say that I went to a good Bible-teaching church growing up, but it wasn't until I came to the chapel that I experienced a church that actually practiced what Matthew 18 says here. And I had to ask myself, wow, I did not realize our last church was so spiritual that everybody listened to one another and no one was overcome in sin. No, that was not the conclusion. Tell it to the church. This is, friends, this is where it seems like, oh, that is unloving. That's mean. That is trying to punish them. Jesus doesn't see it that way. He sees the church as a family. And when one knows in the family, one goes. And when that one is not listened to, two or three go. But when two or three are not listened to, then tell it to the church. Tell it to those who have embraced Jesus as their Savior. And we do say here at the chapel, those who have embraced Jesus as a Savior and who have made a commitment to a local body of believers. So tell it to them. Now again, this is where you may be going, I don't get that one. Why would we tell it to the church? That just seems like it's trying to shame them. And I've been told that many, many times. You're just trying to shame me. You're just trying to embarrass me. Here's why we tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to them, remember, those were the witnesses, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, what is implied in that statement? What's implied to if he refuses to listen to the church? Yeah, that the church speaks to that person. That the church reaches out to that person. This is not, hey, we're going to put your name up and we're going to shame you. This is for the purpose that as a brother or sister in Christ, whether I know you or not, we are part of a family, and a local family. And if you are overcome by sin and refusing to repent, I'm going to reach out to you. See, the idea is there's been one voice, and then there's been two or three voices, and now there's 800 voices. Not ganging up, voices going, please turn from your sin. See, it's the broadening, the intent here is to broaden the appeal for repentance. Now, again, I grew up believing the Bible once I was born again and in a church that taught the scriptures. I never saw this practice till I got here. And be honest, first time I was like, wow, that seems so over the top. And I honestly struggled with, why are we telling it to the church? And I meant we. I was a member. I wasn't on staff at the time. I came here for a few years as a school teacher in town before I actually came on staff. So I watched it, and I was like, why are we telling it to the church? And then it finally hit me. And maybe this we include this when we share a situation. We in Florida know when a child is lost and missing, what do they send out? They send out an Amber Alert to anybody who knows the child to look for them. No. No, the Amber Alert is to invite, whether you know the child or not, we're asking you to help be part of the rescue. And that's what we're doing. When we share with the church, we're not embarrassing the person. We're not trying to shame the person. We're trying to involve the full intent of the body. Know them or don't know them. So that a gentleman told us a number of years ago, I expected to hear from people I knew, I was totally unprepared for the amount of people I had no idea who they were, but took the time to lovingly write me and plead with me to turn and share their own stories of being overcome by sin and was overwhelmed by the broadened appeal of love. If he refuses to listen even to the church, and it's almost like Jesus said, even to the church, it's like, I cannot imagine. You get that? That seems crazy. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, I'm not a tax collector, but I'm a Gentile. And most of you are as well. So this one, often I was like, I don't know what you mean, Jesus. What do you mean? let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What are you telling us to do here? And what really helped me understand what Jesus is saying here in the fourth step was when I realized that when Paul writes to a particular situation in a church in Corinth, he is explaining what the fourth step looks like. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. And this will help, I think, it did me anyway, you understand what it means to let them be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. 1 Corinthians 5, here's the background of the overcome in sin. It's actually, beginning in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, the church there, and immorality of such kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. In other words, not even the unbelievers do this sort of thing. That someone has his father's wife. That's what's happening in the church. Someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Ah, so it seems like, and we'll see even more clearly, that what Paul is saying is when Jesus says treat them as a Gentile tax collector, he is saying that if a believer, a professing believer, is living in continual sin and ignores the private, ignores the witnesses, and ignores the church, they should be removed. But you've become arrogant, and this is what I think is true of our day. We've become arrogant and thought, I don't think that's the best way. Jesus said, let them be to you as a Gentile tax collector. Paul says they should be removed. For sake of time, I'm not skipping this. You're going to have to listen to Q&A if you want to hear what turn them over to Satan means. He goes in verse 6, your boasting, he says, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? What's he saying? Sin ignored within a body impacts the whole body. Hey, every one of us who has a family understand you ignore disobedience in one child, that's going to infect the rest of the kids, right? They're going to go, oh, this is the way it goes down in this house. Sin ignored spreads. Grows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What do you got to do? You got to remove the leaven. He says in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with the idolaters. Then you'd have to go out of the world. I wasn't talking about not associating with unbelievers who are overcome by sin. That's what we expect. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. In other words, what's he saying? This is what it practically means to be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. I'm not associating with. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? See, most people go, no! Well, actually, the scripture says, yes, we do. Those who are outside, outside, God judges. Inside, that's part of our responsibility. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, you may again go, that's so unloving. It's not. Sin destroys. And so we plead privately, and then two or three, and then as a whole church. And if he refuses to listen or she refuses to listen even to the church, then Jesus says, you no longer associate with the so-called brother. And I think Paul says associate here. The so-called brother, I think what he's saying is this. A failure and a refusal to repent may mean they're not a believer. He's not saying they aren't a believer. He's going, maybe they're not. What's the goal? Twofold. The intent, again, as always, private, two or three, is repentance. Tell it to the church. The goal is for repentance, not to punish. But there's a second goal in this fourth step. Did you catch what it was? Remember the leaven? What are we doing? We're protecting the church as a whole, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We have a responsibility. So, Jesus says, well, let me start with Galatians. Paul says, here's what we do individually. And how we do it individually. And who does it individually. And then Jesus says, and here's how we function then as a full body. Hey, in the midst of all the steps, I don't want you to miss the fact that what does love do? Love engages. Love doesn't ignore. Okay? Love engages. Love doesn't ignore. In the midst of the steps, don't miss the purpose. So I'm going to invite the guys to come up and close us. Would you bow your head with me? And let's just in a moment of surrender. If you are a believer in Jesus, you've trusted in him. This is a moment for you to say, Lord, I want to love as you intend me to love. I don't want to bail out in just what's easy or what seems right. I want to do right. I want to be loving. According to the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, most of all, the whole deal is this. We're asking that you would use us to help us. Help those who are overcome, caught, and need help. Would we live in love to that end?
No. simple chorus. I want to be known by love. Let's sing it together.